Well, thank you very much. I'm happy to be here, and I haven't been speaking a whole pile in this past year due to medical situations, but it got up this morning, and then, it was cold, and last night I didn't sleep too well. It was so cold, my teeth were chattering so loud, I couldn't get to sleep. Finally, I couldn't take it anymore. I got up and took them out of the glass. So I'm okay now. I was talking with Jeremy at the back there. I was talking up to Jeremy, and it just reminded me of my visit to the hospital recently. I had a test for bone density, that's fine. But when I was there, the nurse says, "Let's check your weight." Ooh, the scales and myself, we haven't been in a close relationship. So, we'll do that. And then let's check your height. Well, I don't have to check my height because I've been 5'9 ever since I was in grade 10. But let's go ahead and check anyway. And she says, "You're 5'7.5". And I'm thinking, I think I'm 5'9". Are you sure? She said, 5'7.5". Ugh. Well, that was discouraging. So when we're walking out of the hospital, Suzanne saw that I was a bit discouraged. So she says, "Do you want me to drive the car?" And I says, "Maybe you better. I don't know if I can reach the pedals." "But I think you did drive, didn't you?" Anyway, wanted to represent the Gideons here a little bit, and we thank you for the invitation to share the word a little bit. We have been raising funds for this magazine. It's called CRISPA in Spanish. It's called Spark in English. And we have been raising funds for Nicaragua. They, as a communist country, have invited us to come in. They were going out on go teams. They go out and they have, say, 10, 15, 20 people from around Canada, and they go to different countries, and they go to the street corners, and they go to different places to hand out the scriptures. And they were the year before, they had gone and they had handed out some to the school property and that. And so when they arrived at the airport, they were set aside and they were escorted to a room. And then they said, "We want you to come with us." And they had a limousine, several maybe, to fit them all in. They didn't know where they were going. Nothing was said. And so they traveled away and they went to this very nice building. And they went inside, and they're thinking, maybe there's jail ahead for us. I'm not sure. But anyway, they went in there, and so the Minister of Education was there, a lady, and she says, "I've seen the magazine that you've been handing out to the children, and I like it. And I would like you to hand this magazine out to all the children in Nicaragua." They were so surprised. And we've got 1.7 million children. And so if you could hand them out to all of our schools, maybe give a little talk about what you do and stuff like that. And so they were just so surprised. And so they started to realize they've got an open door to go and preach the word in the schools. I've done that many times when you have somebody like Randy. I've done that many times. Many places. We were in Belize, and I was going around with the CEF minister and going from school to school, and that's pretty well. I went to churches a bit, but mostly it was to the schools in the Caribbean. You could go to a lot of places in Belize. You could go to schools all over, and so the door was open wide to go into all the schools and give out Gospels or the New Testament. And so there was hundreds of kids that would come, and they would line up. They had a special time where they would set aside, they'd stop their schoolwork, and they would be able to hear the gospel. So I had a whiteboard right there, and so I would use Randy some, and they had never seen somebody like Randy before. It's a first time for almost everybody. We went to about 30 schools in Belize, and there was one person who had said that they had seen a ventriloquist before, and it was in the United States. So all the teachers, it was new. all the kids, it was new, so they weren't sure what to expect, but what we got to do after the presentation was to hand a New Testament to all of the kids, a Spanish New Testament, so they could take it home, so every home had a New Testament. Very exciting. One school that I was at, and for some reason the missionary wanted to go to Catholic schools, which were closed to him, but found out that there's a ventriloquist coming, and so, can we get into your school? And I was able to preach the gospel. And then at the end, they thanked me. But while I was there speaking, I'd never experienced this before, speaking to a group of the kids, and all of a sudden, there was a pig that showed up in the doorway. Have you ever had that happen? No, but it happened to me. And there I was speaking, I'm looking now and then, the pig's still there, and I know he doesn't understand what I'm saying, but he just seemed to be interested in the whole thing. So after a while I looked, and he was gone. I guess I took off. I've had people leave my service before, so, you know, that's not unusual. So I thought, that was so strange. So yeah, now, when it was done, the teacher at this Catholic school, which I don't go to usually Catholic stuff, but he was pushing for that, and it was just to present the gospel. It's a group that's they're kind of captive there, and so they thanked me so much. Come again. So each day we were able to go to two or three schools, speaking to so many. And one of the teachers grabbed a hold of the New Testament when he got it. He says, I've been waiting for this for many, many years. So it's the same type of situation in Nicaragua, where they haven't had a lot of good material. And being a communist country, they weren't allowed. And so when they got the CRISPA, this is the translation, CRISPA. When they got the translation CRISPA, they were just so excited, like this shiny magazine. It must have cost a fair bit of money. And what it is the plan of salvation. 12 steps to the plan of salvation, how to become a Christian. And there it starts talking about who God is and where he came from, what about sin, how sin came into the world, and what Jesus did for us, how he died for the sins of the world. And there the Gospel of John at the end, and then they had a place at the end where they could pray and accept Christ as their Savior. What an opportunity. All the kids in Nicaragua getting a CRISPA magazine. And also the magazines are being handed out in Cuba, another communist country. This is amazing. So I'm saying to Suzanne, I says, oh, I'd like to go there, and I don't know if it'll work out for me. But anyway, a lot of our people are going. We had a go team go. One of the members from our chapter, his name is Michael, and he is from Eritrea. And he has quite an accent. But he went and spoke through the speaker all the time. He would go door to door. He would go witnessing to people in the streets. And they had pictures. We had came back, brought some pictures. And he personally led about 12 people to the Lord one-on-one. And then there's pictures of going into the schools and giving out the magazines. So what an open door. It is just amazing. We have just... we're going to show some pictures in a little bit, but I wanted to just, have we got that one, Suzanne? We don't have that one, do we, the pictures for the trip? We don't, of our chapter. We have, of our chapter, I think we got that there. If we could show the picture of our chapter, I'll just say a few words. We're just really enjoy getting together, and Marilyn Unsworth and Dave comes regular, and all just regulars can be more than the regular people even. That's great. She does the Zoom, and every week she's on the Zoom, and people are on the Zoom. Were Gordy and Karen there this week? Okay. So when you get on Zoom, you can be hours away and yet be on Zoom, and it's a prayer time for the Gideon, the Sherbert Globe of people. If we could show just a few of those pictures, and I'll stand back and just talk a bit. We welcome people to our membership, and this is a fellow from Nigeria, became a member. We close all our services with a Gideon Circle. We have about 70 members, And so here we have a group. Some of them go out on Saturdays and they hand out the Gospels of John to people. They try to get into a conversation to lead the people around Mill Lake to the Lord. And so here we are getting together, and Joe was a leader in that. And of course, we see somebody we recognize there, and some other people becoming members. And so what a joy to be able to hand out the scriptures. And here is one of the leaders of the organization and talking about the Ignite program. There's a fellow up there. His name is Michael. He is the one and his daughter went to hand out the scriptures in Nicaragua. And there's a bunch of the people in the parade. We do some parades, and we've been handing out scriptures in parades and been doing that for many, many years. We are starting now as a chapter where Chilliwack and Mission and Abbotsford are joining together, and we're calling that the Fraser Valley Sherwood Global. So here we are just handing out some more scriptures. There was Bible verses on the side of the vehicle. And there we are just handing out the scriptures. Reminds me of Pilgrim's Progress, where he found in the gutter one of these books. Here we have our annual barbecue. There was about 60 of us that would meet together, have a bit of games, and have a barbecue and fellowship, testimony time. And each year we have that. Here's a lady that she had passed away, and a plaque that we had given her 50 years as a member. And that was a real privilege to hand out about 12 of them before we had COVID. So a great time of fellowship as we meet together the last Monday of every month. So here's the things that we do: give out material personally, place Bibles in hotels, and you're a faster reader than me, and I'm sure you've read that. Place magazines in waiting rooms, attend Sherwood Global functions, find a sponsor for fundraising, help plan functions or distributions. This last time we met together, for our fundraiser, we had somebody by the name of John Redekop helping us. How many have heard the name John Redekop before? Oh, yes. I've never met anybody that knows so many people. One of our people says, we're going to ask John Redekop to get involved. And so sure enough, John Redekop came. And he says he invited about 100 people. Unfortunately, only 90 of them came. 90 people coming to that is amazing. And so it was in the towers in Abbotsford, and there was about $60,000 raised for this magazine, which now we have about 50% of the money raised for Nicaragua. So we'll be praying for Nicaragua that God would just use it for His glory. It's just amazing to be able to hand these out in the school. Here, the schools are closed. What we do is we get off the school property on the sidewalks, and we hand out the Gospels of John. And so there's many, many, many that receive the Gospels of John. We don't have time for a long conversation, but so many times when they get it, they read it later. I was in the hot tub yesterday in the ARC, and I have a ministry there in the hot tub, and so just sharing a little bit. I got a cross that I wear and opens up doors. Take my word for it, it's there. And so they see I'm a Christian, and so we entered a conversation and talk about things. And so there was a fellow there whose life was messed up, and I says, you know, I was sharing the gospel, but tomorrow I'm going to bring a Gospel of John for you. So yesterday I gave the Gospel of John, and we have some good conversations. So it's just great what we can do. We are the Bible people. We started out getting the Bibles in the hotels over 100 years ago, and then we went into the schools. So the hotels are still open. A lot of them say no, but a lot of them say yes. And so we hand out where we can in the hotels. Schools, no, we can't. The atheists wanted to hand out their material, and so they said no to us after about 75 years handing them out in the schools. So we go on the sidewalks. And oftentimes the principals come out and say, what are you doing there? Well, we already tell them ahead of time, and so they don't really like it. But the whole society is changing. And a lot of times in the schools, they have materials that is really not, it's anti-Christian. So it's good that we can be there handing out the word, and we'll see if there's many who would respond, and we leave that with the Lord. God has promised that his word would not return void, so we trust that and hand out the material. Now, I wanted to share a few words from the scriptures, and so I'd like to ask you, if you've got your Bibles, to turn to Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13 and 14. Talking about the path that you walk on, and we all see Pilgrim's Progress. I really enjoy that book, and it's about a path that Christian was on, leaving the city of destruction and going on a journey, heading towards the great light way off in the distance there, the city in the skies. Talking about heaven, of course. And so so there a Christian starts off, and there he comes to a gate, and here it says, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." Let's just bow for prayer as we get into this a bit more. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for that narrow gate that is there for us. Jesus says, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved." So we thank you for the way that we have to heaven, and we want to get the word out. We want to share with others. So bless our time this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I've talked with a number of people who they have kind of a philosophy of life. I myself have talked to some about being I used to run quite a bit, and so I said, life seems like it's one track, you know. You just give it all you got, and you're running around that track. It's 440. In those days, it was 440. Now it's 400. And about halfway along, you say, you know, I'm getting a little tired. And we get near the end of our journey. I look around here and I see it. I think some of us are in the latter half of our journey through life. I'm probably there as well. And as I remember coming around that last corner, there's the finish line right ahead. And so, okay, I've got to conserve my strength because I don't have a whole pile of strength left. And so we give it what we do. When we're young, it seems we just run it all over the place, you know. Well, this life is like one track, one time around, and the energy, let's save it for me, in my case, a situation as a runner. The last part, we've got to just make sure we finish properly. I was talking with a fellow, he referred to his life as a horseback ride. He goes through problems now and then, and what he does, he just grabs a hold of the reins there, and he pulls, or he may go this way or that way. But here it talks about a road, and it talks about a narrow road and a wide, broad road. We can't be on two at once. We've got to be either going in one direction, or we're going in the other direction. We cannot be on the same road. Now, I was for years, well, not very many years, I was brought up in a Christian home, so I was told about the narrow pathway, about accepting Christ, getting rid of my sins. So at 5 years old, I gave my life to Jesus, and I made that decision to follow him. It was in a small church, like my father, when he accepted the Lord, it was in a small church, and the invitation was given, and my dad leaned over to me, Wouldn't you like to accept Jesus as your Savior? And my sister had already gone forward to accept Jesus, and I said, yes, yes, I would. And so I went forward, and there I knelt down, and I accepted Jesus as my Savior. Years later, I wanted to find out about who was this that was speaking, who was the pastor, and my dad, he says it was Pastor Field. And so I tried to look him up, and I found out that he had already died. And so what I did is I thought, well, is his wife alive? Because I would like to thank her for what she had done. Because when my dad was, when he gave his life to the Lord, she walked right forward. She saw he was holding onto the bench. They were standing in the last hymn, altar call, and he was holding on tight. And so she went forward and grabbed a hold of his hand or held it out. And my dad took her hand and she brought him forward. And so I found out where she lived in a senior's home. And she came out and she had two canes. And she was walking along kind of slow. And as she walked over to us, she didn't know who we were. And so I explained, my father said that you were the one that brought him forward in that little church in Turner Valley. Do you remember the Bjertness family? It used to be a J in there, Bjertness. It's Bjertness, took the J out. And she says, oh, I do. I do remember him, yes. You know, my husband wasn't a very eloquent preacher. And we would end up going to a church here. We'd be there a few years, and we'd be there a few years in another church, few years. And that's the way it was. But in every church, there was something special that happened. And in Turner Valley, it was your family that came to the Lord. Yes, my dad came to the Lord then, and his brother came to the Lord, and the sisters came to the Lord, and everybody except the father and the oldest son came to the Lord. So that was so special. But getting the word out. So there is I started on that narrow path when I was 5. And things are going kind of okay, but I wasn't really standing out as a Christian until I was 15 years old. I was involved in sports. I liked to get out and run and compete and all that. But there was a missionary that came to our church. His name was Abe Gunter. Him and his wife, Susie, and they were showing a missionary picture. And so I was sitting in the very back row next to a friend of mine, Mel Christensen. And there, as I was just kind of going along, I wasn't on the broad road, but I was in the narrow road, kind of not really being too aggressive in my faith. And then a picture came up, and it was a picture of this young girl. And she, at that time, was 12 years old, and she had been coming to our church, to the junior youth group, and I hadn't taken too much notice, but all of a sudden I realized, she's a missionary's kid. She's got to be spiritual. So at that moment, I realized, she's the one. She's the one for me. Yes. And that's her right there. She's the one for me. And so I, as a shy boy, I was just trying to get to know her a little bit. But she got sent to a home for missionaries kids in Wheaton, Illinois. And I said to my father, because I'd got to know her a little bit more, I'm going to Wheaton, Illinois, and I'm going to hitchhike there. I was 15 years old. He didn't try to stop me. He just didn't say too much, and Mom didn't say too much. And I said, when the time came, could you give me a ride out to Chilliwack, and I'll be hitchhiking from there. We lived in Maple Ridge. And yeah, sure. And so he drove me out to Chilliwack, and there, right by that first clover leaf is on the number one highway, that's when I first started hitchhiking. And I held my thumb out, and I spent the day hitchhiking, and I got as far as Hope. I didn't get very far. And there was a church there that was having a camp out there, and I kind of joined them, and I had a sleeping bag, and so wherever I would find a space, I would put the sleeping bag down, and there I'd sleep there and start hitchhiking the next day. And then it took me 12 days But 12 days I got to the town Wheaton, Illinois. And I went to the home where I knew it, Mid Maples, where she was. And so I went up to the door and I knocked on the door. And the lady came to the door and says, "Well, this is where Suzanne is, I believe." And she says, "Oh, yeah, she's gone to Africa to see her parents." And I kind of knew that. So I thought, well, here I am. I'm here early because I didn't know how long it was going to take to hitchhike. I didn't have a clue, but I knew one thing. She's the one for me, and I will hitchhike there, and I made it. Well, what do I do now? She's not coming back for a month. Okay, I've got to get a job. And so I went into, and this is my pathway that I went and spiritually. I was still wandering around. I was in that narrow road, but still not being too aggressive. And so I asked for a job at one of the local garages. And so the guy says, "Hey, you got a bit of an accent there. Where are you from?" "I'm from British Columbia." "Oh, what are you doing here?" "Oh, I hitchhiked here." "How'd you get across the border?" And I said, "Well, the guys I got a ride with, they said they're going drinking." And so they said, "Why don't you just say the same thing?" And so, going drinking. Yeah, that's right. Well, I got across the border. Okay, now I'll hitchhike down to Wheaton, Illinois. And there to get a job. When I asked, he says, "You know, there's a right way to see our country and there's a wrong way to see our country. I'm phoning the police." Yeah, and they did. And I didn't try to run. I just kind of waited, and the police came, and they opened the back door of the police car, and I got in and took me to the police station, and they phoned my mom. "Do you have a son by the name of Wayne?" And my mom was, "Yes, yes." And, "Oh, he's fine. He's arrived here at Wheaton, and he's trying to get a job." Well, I remember the police officer. And you know, when you're a couple thousand miles away from home and you don't know a soul, I mean nobody, you accept the friendships from people. And this man bought me a Coke. I had Canadian money I was going to exchange in the morning at the bank. But he treated me to a Coke. And I thought, wow, that is pretty special. In the morning, they kick out the drunks at 6:30, and I got kicked out with them. I was in a padded cell. I slept the night there. It's the only night I've been in prison, in jail. Yeah, Suzanne has never wanted me to tell my story in case my kids think, I need to do that too. Yeah, that's what I need to do. But so I didn't really talk about it too much. So I got out that morning. I had to wait for the bank to open. Well, actually, before I did, I went to a cafe. Do you take Canadian money? No, we don't. Well, I could wash dishes or something. And no. So I walked out, and the man come after me. He says, "We don't turn anybody away. So come on in, and we'll feed you." Well, I got Canadian money. I haven't been to the bank yet. Well, anyway, I stayed there, and I got a job for about a month. And then 4 days before I was to leave, Suzanne came back from the mission field, and she had a question that was going to change my life. And the question was, "Are you a Christian?" And I think this question, when you ask somebody who's just not sure, they're just kind of wavering, I would be totally honest and say, "I don't know. Maybe not, because I wasn't really an on-fire Christian. I wasn't a bad kid. But on this road that I was on, here I was. I came to a juncture where, okay, I've got to decide, because she says, well, Mom and Dad says we can't go around if you're not a Christian. So I was heading home, and as I was hitchhiking up north, I realized I'm going to be going through Minneapolis, Minnesota. I'm going to talk with Billy Graham at Minneapolis, Minnesota, because we used to listen to, and Mom and Dad especially, used to listen to Billy Graham. And so there I would go to him and "I want you to lead me to the Lord, Billy Graham." But he wasn't there. That's just his mailing address. But there was a guy that picked me up. and a little ways from Minneapolis. I'd been on the road for 9 hours hitchhiking. Finally, a trucker gave me a ride, and then he dropped off his load and says, I'm going another 125 miles north. Ah, okay, I'm going to make that decision on my own. And so I did. I prayed and I rededicated my life. So I'm on the narrow pathway, but now, okay, now I'm an active Christian. I'm involved in whatever the Lord has for me. So when I got home, things changed. Now I'd rededicated my life. And now I was going on the narrow, I was on the narrow pathway, but I wasn't doing anything for the Lord. I was just being like a lot of teenagers. I just wasn't active in the Lord's work. We need to be active in the Lord's work. And so now, when I got back there, her friend says, Wayne has changed. And she wrote me and says, you've changed, or, you know, just what's happened? I didn't say too much about it, but yeah, I did change, because God changed me. The Holy Spirit changed me. Now I'm not going to hang around with those friends anymore. I'm on the narrow pathway. Now the smoking is, it's bad for the health. I'm going to stay away from that. The drugs I'm going to stay away from. I'm going to stay away. I wasn't into a lot of that stuff at all, but yet now I'm on the narrow path, and that's what we have to do. I made that decision for the Lord when I was a young kid of 5, but I wasn't really following him like I should. And maybe there's some here that are the same situation. You're not following like you should. We need to be following. And that's when my life really changed, is when I decided, okay, I'm going to just follow. And the Lord has led over the years in different things that we've been doing. What a joy to be one day going to stand before the Lord, and I trust he's going to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Because what's really important in life is to make sure we're living for Jesus. That's the important thing. And if we're involved in other things that are going to pull us away from that, we've got to drop those things. And of course, a lot of you know, we've been out in full-time ministry for many years, traveled in a bus. Suzanne homeschooled the kids, and they sang, and I was speaking to the kids using Randy and that. And so it was a great ministry. And I would encourage you, live for Jesus. We can be on the narrow pathway and still not be active as we should be. Let's live for Jesus. Let's follow him. As the Gideons, we welcome people to join us. And it's great to do that. We go out on Saturdays and hand out the word, try to get them out as much as possible. We have a short testimony. I enjoy testimonies when people join. Let's hear your testimony. And so we have a short testimony of a fellow who he went through a rough time, but through a Gideon Bible, things changed. I think we're ready. Are we ready for that?
8 years old, and I held my mother's gun to my head. And I wanted to blow my brains out all over her wall. You must ask the question, why would a 10-year-old child want to die? 10 is a time to dream of being an astronaut, of being a soccer star, a football player, a preacher, a pastor, a doctor. But for me, life was so horrific, with so much vitriol and pain, I wanted to die. I'm the product of interracial immigrants. My grandmother was tall, white, and thin from Germany, and we called her French Fry. My grandfather was a big, burly black man from Cuba, and we called him Hamburger. Hamburger met French Fry and created a Happy Meal. And these two immigrants produced 7 McNuggets with special sauce. We would joke that we would have Wiener Schnitzel with salsa for Thanksgiving. My grandfather had to hide the fact in the 1940s in America that he was married to a Caucasian woman. But one wedding anniversary, he had a flaw. He liked to drink overproof Cuban rum. And one evening, he was inebriated. And a man saw them together and said to my grandmother, "Why would you be a nigger lover?" My grandfather, with huge arms, lost his temper and hit the man in the jaw and broke his neck. The man didn't die, but he was injured severely. He went to the worst prison, convicted of the crime, Mansfield Reformatory in Ohio, locked down 23 hours a day. It hit the newspapers that my grandmother was married to this convicted felon and she lost her job. But being a German woman, she didn't complain or whine or woe is me. She began to work odd jobs, cleaning other people's houses and toilets, taking care of their children. But as she was working, she would have fainting spells, passing out doing her job. She went to the doctor and discovered that she had a tumor growing behind her left eye that was metastasizing to her brain. And the doctor said, "We have to take out a third of your face, your eye. You will be malformed and disformed and disfigured for the rest of your life. What do you do when the American dream becomes an American nightmare?" She could not work. She was sick and mutilated. My grandfather's in jail, and day by day, they lost everything that they had acquired. They lost their house. They lost their car. They lost their furniture. They lost their dignity. They lost their self-esteem, and they were living in the streets like animals. My three uncles got hooked on heroin. They belonged to a gang called the Devil's Disciple. And my entire family became atheistic. No God, no prayer, no Bible, no hope. And my mother, at age 14, was called by a pimp named Larry, who said to her, "What is school doing for you? You are sitting on a gold mine." She said, "Where?" He said, "You're sitting on it." And we call this being turned out. And little by little, she began to sell her 14-year-old body to grown men for money to survive. It's called turning tricks. And at age 16, she got pregnant. We call it having a trick baby. Two strangers meet for a business transaction, and there's a mistake. The pimp said, "You can't make any money having a baby in the oven. We have got to kill this baby." They kicked her in her stomach. They fed her alcohol. They gave her drugs. They took a hanger and stabbed the baby over and over again. But the baby would not die. The baby was born 2 months premature with no pancreas, a learning disability, a bladder too small, unable to function, a severe stutterer. We call it a trick baby. Nobody wants the baby. No hope, no future. Kill it, was the word. That baby was me. I'm the lowest of the low. I come from the guttermost. I come from a hellish condition. And so when I would go to school, I couldn't talk. I stuttered so severely from the trauma. My mother had a madam who hated men. Her name was Dolores, and she was a sadist. And when she would watch me, she would take a broomstick and stick it in a place where no boy should have any object in his body. And when you are tortured like that, you learn four things: don't talk, don't trust, don't feel, and pretend nothing is happening. And by age 10, I had had enough. I wanted to die. And in my school, they put me in a boiler room with other kids who were dysfunctional like me, where we would finger paint all day long. And yet there was a teacher, thank God for her, who had a Gideon Bible. And she came to my school and she saw kids like me as her mission field. And she would give me this Gideon Bible and read to me stories of dysfunctional characters who God used. She would say to me, "Ronaldo, God uses greatly those who have been wounded very deeply. He will turn your pain into power, your wounds into wisdom. She had me read the story of Moses, who was also a stutterer. I began to understand that God did love a trick baby. Even as low as I was, there was hope for me and possibility. And when a child begins to understand the love of God and the power of his word and the possibilities, it changes everything. How can a young man keep his way clean? By taking heed according to your word. Your word have I hid in my heart that I may not sin against thee. I began to memorize the Bible, that Gideon Bible, reading 2,000 scriptures. And when you put that kind of word in a life, something begins to happen. My stuttering went away. I stopped wetting the bed. I stood tall. I became valedictorian, became a pastor and priest until everybody in my family got saved. Why? Because somebody placed the Gideon Bible in a woman's hand that changed a life forever. Yes! I was born a trick baby, but the trick was on the devil because of you and the power of the word of God.
Oh, God's word changes lives, and there's a wonderful example. If you'd like to take any material back there, feel free, and if you'd like to hand out some material, we were looking for people to help join us to hand out material. So talk with you back there, and let us know, and we got more material if you'd like. Thank you very much for inviting me.